Westonwood. How are you today? Good to see you. Come on, let's stand together and let's worship the Lord today. There is joy in this place. There is hope. There is freedom. There is salvation in the Lord. Come on. The God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he pardoned the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. Let me hear you sing it.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out.
From the grave, oh my God, still rolling his tunes away.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout.
Our testimony. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. So let the house of the Lord sing praise. Come on, sing that with me. We were the beggars, now
for I am saved with you.
That's right.
the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Yeah.
And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible. Stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Prestonwood. We have three young ladies following Jesus this morning in baptism. This is Maddie Davis. Maddie, are you following Christ Jesus this morning in baptism because you've trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Maddie, because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and in obedience to Christ's command, it brings me joy to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Chloe Hughes. Chloe, are you following Christ Jesus this morning in baptism because you have trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior?
Yes.
Amen, Chloe. Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and in obedience to Christ's command, it brings me great joy to baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the second of our dynamic Chloe duo. This is Chloe Mayer. Chloe, are you following Christ Jesus this morning in baptism because you have trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Chloe, because of your public profession of faith in Jesus as your Savior and in obedience to His command, it brings me joy to baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life.
Well, amen, amen. Let's give God praise this morning. Good morning, Prestonwood. My name is Scott Turner, and I serve as associate pastor here at Prestonwood. I want to welcome each of you that are in-house this morning and those of you joining us online. Over 50 countries now joining us for worship online. Let's give God praise for that. Thank you, Lord. When you came in this morning, you should have received your Press of Wood today. But if not, you can text 74788, text guide to 74788, and you'll have your Press of Wood today. You know, in Psalm 122, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, what? Let us go into the house of the Lord. How many are glad this morning? Amen. God gave us new life today. Now it's up to us to say, what are we going to do with the life that God gave us? And I say, we worship him and honor him together. Well, when you look around the church, you'll see we're launching into our Operation Focus. You'll see Operation Christmas Child, where our missions are coming forth. So I encourage all of you to get involved by giving and by going. Mission, the heart of Prestonwood, is to go into all of the world and tell people about Jesus. And so you'll see around the church banners. We partner with Samaritan Purse for Operation Christmas Child. So thank you all for what you do for Prestonwood and for those around the world as it pertains to our missions. Well, we have a tremendous ministry that I want to introduce you to called Chosen. And you'll see on the screen, and I pray that you will be blessed by the video.
If you were to ask me when we got married, would we have six children? There's no way I would have said that was our life story.
We looked at our lives, and he had a great job. We had two healthy children. I had the dream family. I had a girl and a boy. I think God had sort of planted in his heart and in mine just a love for children. At some point, we thought that we might want to open up a summer camp together, and lo and behold, God had intended that maybe we would have a summer camp year-round in our own house.
We've fostered many kids. We've brought some permanently in. We've adopted several kids.
We very much included our biological children in the process, making sure that they were on board. They were excited, and sometimes I think that that's just like the faith of a little child. You know, they lead you, and you know, for a child, when you say, hey, should we help a child in need whose parents can't take care of them, the answer is of course yes. And adults like to complicate that, but the answer really is yes, and it's one of the best decisions that we made.
Over the course of our time of fostering, it was probably maybe 8-10 children. They started as little babies. And then we started to take in older children. That's really when we started our journey to say, hey, we're no longer just foster. We said, we want to be foster to adopt, which they told us that will take years. That's, you'll never happen. The first child that entered our home, she has now been with us 10 years, and she's ours. It just was a reassurance that, you know, God was working all along, even though we were frankly still kind of figuring out the right thing here. If we just think about the last 2 years and what's going on, even politically in our own state, we're likely to see a lot more children that need homes and need families. And they need Christian families. They need Christian men and women that are willing to step up, take these kids. And that may mean taking them for a week, as we've done. It might mean for some of you taking them for years. Everyone's journey will be different, but we really, what we need is people to take that first step. See what happens and see what God does, because, you know, we would never have written this story for us the way it's happened. It's not done. We're still living this story, but looking back, we know it's exactly the right story.
I'm sure most of you here today, even many of you online, know about Prestonwood's commitment to life, the sanctity of life, our pregnancy center operating the last 27, 28, nearly 30 years now at two locations and more to come, a mobile unit, saving babies and bringing people to Jesus, and that's forefront, and we're grateful for that. But what you may not know is alongside of this ministry over the last several years, alongside of our pregnancy center ministry, has developed within our church, led by the Murph family and others, this adoption and foster care ministry called Chosen. And we wanted to highlight this opportunity and certainly a need today. and to invite you to pray and to participate at any level you can to take some first steps. And I have Michael and Christina Perrin with me today and their beautiful little one. And Michael, I want you to introduce her and just tell her a little bit about the story of how you all put your family together with an adoption. This is Michael Perrin, who heads our Life Recovery Ministry, a pastor, wonderful leader, and the Chosen Ministry is coming under the auspices of Life Recovery as well. So, Michael, tell us more.
Thank you, Pastor.
Us about you and your family.
Well, yeah, this is Michaela. She was given to us at birth, and over the last 6 years, she has been a joy to our lives. It's her middle name, Joy. And you know, the deepest and strongest foundation that we find in Scripture is not really even in the act of humans adopting or fostering others. It's in this reality and this truth that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of that born-again experience we have with Him, every one of us has been adopted into the family of God. Amen. It's all throughout Scripture. You look at Pharaoh's wife adopting Moses. You look at Naomi and her basically taking the heir of Boaz and Ruth. And then when you think about it, think of Jesus. Think of Joseph in particular. Joseph essentially adopted Jesus as his son. And it's with that that the Chosen Ministry has been established. But to watch Michaela build relationship with her big brother Grayson and her big sister Bella has been a tremendous joy for Christina and I over the last 6 years. And maybe you're here this morning and you're praying or thinking about considering, what does it even look like to foster or adopt? We have a couple meetings coming up, both here and at the North Campus. We actually have a booth out in the atrium today. Would you take a moment to just stop by and say hello and maybe pick up a little bit more information? Because the Bible reminds us of this. Pure and undefiled religion is to help orphans and widows in their time of need. And as you look at Michaela and the joy that she has and the fact that she is falling more and more in love with Jesus, I want to challenge each one of us to pray, to support, and then to give your heart to what the Lord is asking of you today.
Amen.
Amen.
And there are thousands of children in Texas. And I received a call last year just about the great need in Texas to foster children because many do not have homes. And it's an opportunity for us as the church and the family of God to welcome these into our hearts and into our homes and to pray together that God would help us be a part of the solution, part of the answer. So yes, sometimes we who are pro-life believe so strongly in saving babies and the sanctity of life, life before birth, precious before God. We get accused of only caring about babies till they're born and then not caring afterwards. We don't want that to ever be true. And it's really a lie. It's not the truth, because pro-life, pro-Jesus Christians care about people from the womb to the tomb.
Amen.
And so that's what we're about as a church. And so I love the story of the two brothers who were arguing. One was a birth child, and the other was an adopted child in this family. I told you this joke two or three weeks ago in the sermon. And one brother was bragging. He said, "Yeah, well, I was born into this family. I'm the son of this family. I was born into this family." And the adopted child said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I was adopted into this family. They had to take you. They were stuck with you. They chose me." So chosen is a big, big part of the Bible. In fact, we're going to be talking about it in the message today. I could have called this message that we're preaching today Chosen, because it's all about how God, in His love, has chosen us. Michael, lead us in prayer as we commit this this ministry, this mission of Christ in the church together.
All right. Lord, you tell us in your word that Jesus was born under law, born of a woman, to redeem those under law so that all of us could become heirs of God. I pray for anyone here this morning who has been praying or thinking about what would it look like to foster or adopt. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would lead them and guide them into the next steps. I pray for all those in this room this morning who have been directly influenced by foster or adoptive care. For God, it is straight out of your heart that we would take care of those in need. May we go out and may we do that. May you order our steps. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We really are glad to have Charles Billingsley with us this day. Charles is no stranger to Prestonwood, and he had an opening kind of come up at the last minute. We said, Charles, come on over. And Charles is worship leader and teaching pastor at Thomas Road Church in Virginia. I've known him for, I don't know, 30 years. Why do you never age? I don't know. Good surgery, I think. I don't know. No. He's the real deal. I love Charles Billingsley, and thanks for coming today. Continue to lead us as we worship.
Thank you, Pastor. It really is an honor and a blessing to be back here. I love this church. You are so blessed with such great music and such a wonderful pastor. What an incredible place this is. And they give me chances to give you some of my own songs, you know. So I wanted to give you one today that I guess throughout this pandemic has meant a lot to me. I was playing racquetball with a buddy of mine in San Diego, and we were just about to start. But before we play, we always just kind of talk a little bit, and he likes to pray before we play. And of course, I pray too that he doesn't hit me in the back of the head or something. But we were just chatting, and he was talking about all the problems that he'd been over the last couple of years, and I had been counseling through him all this. He'd lost his business, he'd lost his home, he'd lost his family. It was a horrible situation that he was in. But this particular morning, I was complaining to him because I was struggling with what I was supposed to do. Should I stay in San Diego? Should I leave? What should I do? I don't know what to do. And in the meantime, my house isn't selling, and it was just a very frustrating time. But because of all that he had gone through, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he just leaned down on me, and he said, "Hey, man, I don't know what's going to happen with you, but I know as far as my life is concerned, you are right where you're supposed to be." And that struck me because I hadn't even considered the fact that God might have been using me to encourage my friend. Well, then 6 months later, I find myself in a hospital in Lynchburg, Virginia with COVID-19. And I'll never forget laying in that hospital bed. It was Good Friday of 2020. And it was also the same day that this song, along with lots of others, were being released out on iTunes and everywhere. And I was so excited. And then I found myself in a hospital bed dealing with COVID-19 on the big release day of this record. Ironically, the album's called I Was Made for This. So that was a real blessing. But anyway, I'm sitting there in that hospital bed, and I'm so frustrated and I'm so angry. And I thought, well, I'll just listen through the record one time since I can't go out and sing it. I'll just listen through. And I got to this particular song, and God reminded me all over again that sometimes he has you in a place because he wants to teach you something. And the Lord reminded me all over again that day that I was right where I was supposed to be. And maybe you're going through something today that's just a struggle. You're looking, you're searching, you're looking at greener pastures elsewhere, whatever it might be. Could it be that God wants to use you right where you are? In this moment, on this day, in that conversation, with just a glance, or maybe just a timely word. You said you believe God works in all things for your good. You've seen enough to always trust his heart. But now life is hitting harder than you ever thought it could. The light of hope is threatening to go dark. You pray you'll see the seasons change, asking for a brighter day. Could it be God's best for you is in this very place? What if blessings come from rocky roads? The faithful have to climb. What if growing faith looks like an old fight you're facing one more time? What if God is working perfectly in ways you're soon to see? Then maybe you're right where you're supposed to be. I know you're growing weary and so tired of how things are. voices saying, run, don't be a fool. 'Cause the hardest time sometimes is wait with a patient heart and not get ahead of what God plans to do. There could be something good that waits in store, the very thing you're praying for. It may be time to just be still and know that He is Lord. What if blessings come from rocky roads the faithful have to climb? What if growing faith looks like an old fight you're facing one more time? What if God is working perfectly in ways you're soon to see? Then maybe you're right where you're supposed to be. You're in the grip of His grace, in the palm of His hand. Maybe the eye of the storm is the center of His plan. What if blessings come from rocky roads the faithful have to climb? What if growing faith looks like an old fight you're facing one more time? What if God is working perfectly in ways you're soon to see? Then maybe you're right where you're supposed to be. Oh, maybe you're right where you're supposed to be. Yes. Oh, maybe you're right where supposed to be.
Behold the way
it's Jesus. Victory has a name, and it's Jesus. Oh, the Word has a name, and it's Jesus.
Don't you just love Jesus and love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and being together in the name of Jesus and proclaiming the name of Jesus and just worshiping who he is, all blessing and honor and glory and power to his dear name. We're going to be celebrating over the next several weeks the coming of Jesus in the world and the birth of Christ and who he is and why he came. And you shall call his name Jesus, Sounds just right, doesn't it? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is great. Great crowd this morning. This is the, I got an extra hour of sleep congregation. It is the, I got here at 8:30 and I've already been here an hour and a half. Congregation, it's the Cowboys kickoff at noon for some of you congregation. But I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad all of you are with us online as well. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. With the themes of the first eight chapters of this great essential gospel, and in particular the eighth chapter, the great eighth chapter of Romans, we've covered it. We have not done it justice, I'm certain of that, because you could never do it this side of heaven, all that God is saying in the great eight, the eighth chapter of Romans. But with that still echoing in our hearts and in our brains, we do come to the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. And the ninth chapter of Romans is considered to be a controversial passage of Scripture. And it is often overlooked in teaching and preaching through the book of Romans. I've even looked at some commentaries that move right on from chapter 8, right on to chapter 12. Some who even suggest that Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11 is a kind of parenthesis or a pause in the action, if you will. And it's often dismissed and even sometimes dismantled with teaching that is not biblical. But Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, we're not going to skip it because it is among the most enlightening and elevating passages of Scripture, certainly in Romans and in all of the Bible. So this is, if it's a pause, we're going to learn a lot, taking a deep breath and diving deep into this Word of God, because this is critical and essential to our understanding the ultimate plan of God. And we're going to be dealing with some very important subjects along the way. Subjects like the sovereignty of God. Words like predestination and foreordination and election. God's choosing. The responsibility, the accountability of man, men and women. What is our choice in all of this? And then there's the subject of Israel and the relationship of Israel to the world and to the Word, relationship of Jews to Jesus, God's plan. Has God set aside, has God canceled the Jewish nation? Paul addresses that subject here. We're going to see the necessity and the simplicity of salvation in Romans chapter 10, one of the clearest passages in all the Bible on what it means to put your faith and trust in Christ. And we're going to be dealing with the work of missions and evangelism and our motivation, our mission to take the gospel to the world. Because central to all of this, all of Romans and certainly these three chapters, is the fact that everyone needs Jesus. Amen. Paul set that straight early on in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And that includes all of humankind, the chosen people of God, the Israelites, and the Gentile world, which includes most of all of us. And in this, we see the heart of God for all people. And we hear the heart of God throbbing and sobbing for the world in the words of the Apostle Paul. His own words that are given to us in the first five verses of Romans chapter 10. And here we see, and in the message today, we're going to be seeing the people that God uses. And we're going to see the people that God chooses. The people God uses and the people that God chooses. So look with me, beginning in chapter 9, the first five verses. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. That would be a great thing for every Bible teacher, every preacher, every Christian, that what we say is the truth, it's transparent, it's the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let that be said of each one of us, that we speak the truth in Christ, that we are sincere from our conscience and in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He said that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed and forever. And there's that word again, amen. Here is the heart of Paul, representing the heart of God. Someone said that evangelism and mission, sharing Jesus Christ with the world, is the sob of God, the heart of God for the world. And the people that God uses, that's the first thing I want you to consider, are the people who have great love and compassion and care for people here and around the world who need Jesus. Paul says, I have great sorrow. He said, I'm not exaggerating. I have great sorrow, continual sorrow. My heart is breaking for my family and friends. Paul was Jewish. He'd come to faith in Yeshua, believing in Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and his life was forever transformed, but it set him at odds with his Jewish brothers and sisters and his own family. And he's saying, I have a great desire in my heart, a burden that I carry every single day, that my family and friends, indeed that the whole world, both Jews and non-Jews, would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you know Jesus, you want others to know him too. Many of you, I pray most of you listening to me right now, have a burden for members of your family and friends and neighbors and co-workers and people around the world who have no relationship with God, who do not know Jesus. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it, to think that our family and friends, people without Jesus, anyone and everyone without him, is targeted for the justice of a holy God, and to spend eternity separated from God forever and ever in the place called hell. And we don't want anybody to go to hell. We ought to be like the Apostle Paul when we consider the judgment and the prospect of hell in people's lives, that it would break our hearts. That we would say this in weeping and with tears. It's heartbreaking. So here is Paul, crying out with deep desire and burden and brokenness in his own heart for lost people. Paul knew if God could save him, he could save anybody and everybody. Paul was a religious bigot and bully, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was that guy when he walked into the room, he always believed he was the smartest man in the room. You know that guy. That was Paul. He had all the religious credentials. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards and had memorized much of it. And yet, he was a religious terrorist, persecuting Christians. And just to push Paul's right there, this is a day and a time we also are remembering around the world persecuted Christians. There are people, churches, Christians who are being persecuted around the world, along with Jewish people and people of other faiths. But we remember the persecuted church, and we stand with persecuted Christians always. But Paul was a persecutor. He was a murderer. He himself described himself in those days, his BC, before Jesus' days. He called himself the chief of sinners. He said, I was a murderer. He held the cloaks of the robes of those who stoned Stephen to death, the martyr, the first Christian martyr described in the New Testament. So Paul knew that if God could choose him and save him and use him, that he could save anyone. And so his heart is breaking, constantly burdened. Paul was a man of joy. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. When he walked into the room, I'm sure Paul lit the place up, but yet deep within was this brokenness, this burden that he carried with him at all times. It's what motivated this man and motivates a spirit-filled Christian in any generation to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't need to wonder, what is our mission? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And that is the mission of Jesus. That is our mission as well as followers of Jesus, the Jesus people. He made it clear in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. These are our marching orders. But before evangelism and missions is a strategy or a plan or a program or a method, it is a passion in the hearts of believers. It is love that leads us to go in Jesus' name. And if you want to sense the presence of Jesus and experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Christian life, then start witnessing and sharing your faith and watch Christ show up in ways that you've never even experienced before. Because when Jesus gave this great commission to go into all the world and preach and teach and witness, he said, and I am with you always to the ends of the age, to the ends of the earth. In other words, I'm going to be right there with you. My spirit is going to enable you to say the right things, to bring the right scriptures, to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I say, think about it. When you're sharing your faith, Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. When you are witnessing, there is power and the presence of God's Spirit in your life, the anointing in this appointing that we all have to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. But it starts here. Your heart. What would prompt a family to choose to bring an adopted child into their home or a foster child into their family? What would provoke that? What would prompt that? What would motivate something like that in a person's life? Love. Heart. When you consider the topics that we have in front of us of great theological and biblical proportions, these subjects of theology, and theology means the study of God, logos, study or word, theo, God. So these great theological truths regarding the greatness of God, the glory of God, faithfulness of God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all these great truths about God that we're going to be seeing in Romans 9, 10, and 11, all these things about predestination and election, these often become theological volleyballs batted back and forth, conversations. But before we even get started, before Paul gets us deep into these great truths of the gospel, he wants to make sure that he and we know these things not just in our head as a theological concept, but deep in our hearts, that we would know and love Jesus, that his love would be in our hearts. And we've already learned in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that the Holy Spirit is poured out into our hearts. And so this love, this great love, brings us to a place of powerful and persuasive commitment to share our faith. And with that, Paul makes a stunning and superlative statement. He said, because I have this longing and love for my family and friends, the Jewish people, we know that he also had a love beyond the Jewish people to the world. He was known as the missionary to the Gentiles. He took the gospel everywhere. He was always looking for the next horse to get on and ride to share the gospel, and the next boat to get on and go in the name of Jesus. So we know he had a love for the world. And he said, but I have a great love for my own countrymen, my own family, my own friends. He said, I say this sincerely, and I say this sorrowfully. And then he says, to the degree that I would be willing to die and go to hell if my family and friends could come to know Jesus. Wow. This is more than a hypothetical for Paul. This is more, it's certainly not hypocritical, just exaggerating. No, he said, this is the truth. This is in my heart, my conscience. Christ himself bears witness with me that this is true. That I would be willing to be accursed, to be separated from God forever. That my loved ones and my people, Israel, would come to faith in Jesus. Now he is not speaking logically here. He's speaking personally. Paul knew, as we know, you know your Bible, that you cannot pray someone to heaven, pray somebody out of purgatory and into heaven, I should say. You can't pray someone out of hell and into heaven. You can't do anything for someone to get them to heaven. This is all of Jesus. Paul knew that. Paul knew it wasn't possible for him to sacrifice his own life for someone else to be saved. He's speaking in a gut-wrenching way. He's crying out, and this man is weeping. And his heart is breaking. Tears. You want to know how to love and lead your family and your friends to Christ? You've got a child that's away from God, walked away, doesn't know Christ. A husband, a wife, a grandparent, someone that you love, someone very close to you. Yes, we care about the world, and we're going to go into the world in every way possible, but Jesus told that man who was set free from the demonic powers by the Gadarenes, he wanted to travel with Jesus after his salvation and be a part of the disciple band. He said, no, go home first and tell your family and friends what I've done for you. It's where it starts. And you have a heart to see your family saved. What's the key? Start with tears. An evangelist was once asked by a lady, how can I bring my husband to Christ? He said, try tears. Tears. Genuine, heartfelt tears that are flowing from a heart that loves God. The psalmist said in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed with tears shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Where are the tears? I have to tell you, I read this and it's so convicting. Isn't it? Because so often the church is dry-eyed in a hell-bent world. We have a lot of anger at things that are going on in the world, but where is the anguish? Because people around us, these are not the enemy. These are people that God loves. Jesus died for everyone so that all could come to faith and repentance in Christ. And what will turn you into a flaming witness for Christ and the gospel is a burden. Write someone's name down. Write two or three people's name down. Put it in the white pages at the front and the back of your Bible or in your notes or in your journal. But I want to challenge you, dear people, Prestonwood, to ask God to give you a burden, to put someone on your heart who needs Jesus. Even some soul nearest to hell. Because no one can escape the powerful prayers of God's people and the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel and of your tears, your concern, your care, your compassion. Jesus had it. He wept over the city of Jerusalem before his death on his way to the cross, not thinking of himself, but giving himself. And he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," with big tears popping out of his eyes and coursing down his cheek. This wasn't, you know, a small cry. This was sobbing and heaving, according to the word that is given to us in the Bible. Jesus is heaving. He is hurting. He is brokenhearted. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem," this is his people. Because Jesus was born into the family of Israel. You say, "I would have gathered you like a hen would have gathered her brood, but you would not. You would not." He was rejected and resisted. When he went to the garden, he was sweating drops of blood like tears flowing from his body. Moses prayed the same kind of prayer as Paul. When judgment was due to the children of Israel, their rebellion, even at the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses went before God and said, "God, if necessary, blot me out of your book to save your people. Take me out, but spare your people." That's the heart of God. And only the Holy Spirit can give us this. Like Paul, we want to take as many people with us to heaven as possible. What a privilege that we get to be the ambassadors of Christ, witnesses of the gospel. But it all starts in the heart, doesn't it? You say, "Well, I don't know enough to share the gospel. I don't know all the things. I can't answer all the questions." Start with your heart. Start with your heart and your love for God and your love for people and watch God's work. Watch God work. When I became pastor of the church, there was a young man singing on the worship team in the choir, a young, successful businessman. He was in his mid-20s and yet was very successful. He was in church. He was serving in the church, singing in the choir. But by his own words later, he was full of pride and arrogance and ego. He was self-centered and all about himself. But there was something in him that wanted more. I saw that in Mike Fechner. So I invited Mike and his wife Laura to be a part of an evangelism training program at our church at that time called Evangelism Explosion. And we would not only train in evangelism in classrooms, but it would be on-the-job training where we would literally get in our cars and go and talk to people about Jesus. And so Mike and Laura Fetchner is my first team here. And I watched as Mike began to see the heart of God for people who were lost and far from him. How he learned how to share his faith. And always with passion and compassion. And then we did a thing here that about that same time, back in the day at Hillcrest and Arapahoe, when our church was located there, called To Dallas with Love. And we wanted to bring people in from South Dallas and in other depressed areas of the city of Dallas for a great Thanksgiving feast and feed them. We did it several years on our parking lot and shared the gospel and brought people to Jesus. Well, guess who jumped at the front of the line and started serving in that ministry? Mike Fetchner. A guy who a few years earlier wouldn't cross the street to help the poor. But God gave him a heart and a passion for the poor. And a brokenness in his heart, like few people I have ever known. And you combine that commitment to sharing the faith with evangelism and missions, and later on he came on our staff team, but you combine that with the heart that God gave him for the least of these. And what I saw in Mike Fetchner, what was the secret to this man's godly life? He left us far too soon. He died of brain cancer nearly 10 years ago now. But what I saw in him is what I want to see in me, I want to see in all of us. Heart. And Mike could hardly speak without tears. I used to mock him a little bit about it. He couldn't talk about these things without tears. Out of that came the Bridge Builders ministry that our church initiated, that we continue to support to this day. In fact, there's an event this evening where Jonathan Fetchner, now leading Bridge Builders, will be inviting others to be a part of his father's mission to take the gospel where it is needed most. I tell you about Mike Fetchner not just to honor him, though we honor him, but to remind you, if you want to be a person that God uses, then ask God to give you this kind of burden. The people that God uses are people who care. When I was a young Christian, singing in a student choir, we sang a song, "Do You Really Care? Do you know how to share with people everywhere? Do you really care?" Paul cared. Jesus cared. Paul couldn't die for the world. That was impossible because someone else had already done it. Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and the heart of God is for you, and he gave his life for you. And Jesus did for you what no one else can do for you. And that is to die on the cross, to forgive you of all your sins, to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord, and to give you the hope of heaven now and forever. Amen. Trust in Jesus. And let Jesus then give you a purpose and a passion for living, to glorify God by introducing Jesus as Lord to as many people as possible, starting with those right in front of you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and then to the nations. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our church is committed to sharing Jesus now. This is why we gather and we go. I've been saying it through the years. We exist for people who are not yet here. Oh, we love the people that are here. And the church has many ministries of discipleship and Christian growth and fellowship and community and all the things that we do as a church for the people of God. The Great Commission includes making disciples and also maturing disciples. We are here in one sense with and for one another, but we exist for people who are not yet here. And any church that forgets that is destined to failure and loss. We must never forget this, dear Prestonwood. People of Prestonwood, let's keep our heart for the Lord and for the lost. And if you don't know Jesus, now's the time to trust him. And we say with passion and compassion in our hearts, come to Jesus now. He died for you. He rose again. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to be bringing a message about next time on who God chooses. I'll tell you who God chooses. He chooses those who will trust in him. And he chooses you. And God has a plan. And God has predetermined that plan for your life. He has a destiny for you. But God has chosen you. But you must also choose him. And whosoever will may come. So I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I believe. I call upon your name. Scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus. Salvation has a name. It's Jesus. So call on the name of Jesus. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord, and my God. And help me to always live for you until you come for me in the power of your Spirit. So online, you can text in 74788. If you're praying that prayer and inviting Christ into your life today, we're standing by. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you encouragement. You can go in the chat room. You can text 74788 and text in J-E-S-U-S. Do it right now. 74788 J-E-S-U-S. But right here in this room, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Upstairs, we have ministers in the balcony. We have ministers on the lower level. Someone cared enough for you to invite you today, to bring you today, to encourage you. Someone has been praying for you. Someone has been witnessing to you. This is your moment. This is your miracle from the hand of God. You're not here by accident or chance or circumstance. This is by divine appointment. God is calling you. God has chosen you. Now choose him. By receiving him as your Lord and Savior. Don't reject him. Don't resist or harden your heart, but come to Jesus today. There are others you need a church home. If God is leading you to Prestonwood, let us be your church family. Come forward today and make that decision public. I'm asking both those who need Jesus and those who have Jesus in their lives, who want to be a part of Prestonwood and share our passion and compassion for the gospel, to come forward and to join with us. Make a public profession, those of you who want to be saved, and those of you who have been saved, that you would come and unite with this church and ignite with us in the Spirit to take the message of Jesus to the world. Lord, take now this time of decision. May your Holy Spirit draw to yourself those who are believing and receiving you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.